Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
How we doing?
Really? That's it?
How we doing? All right, cool. Hey, man, I'm glad to be back. I was gone last week, and I want to remind you again. I know you've been hearing it a lot, but next week, 11:35, service is back. You can pick and choose what you want to go to, and new series. Here, let's make a deal. What if this week we all invite some people to come with us next week? Because we're going to have a lot more seats available and stuff. And so how about everybody, you invite like 10 or 20 people and see if maybe a couple of them show up. Cool? All right, it's a deal. You agreed. It's a signed contract right there. All right. Well, today we are concluding our series called The Me I Want to Be. And what we've been talking about is how do we grow spiritually, right? How do we grow closer to God and to become more like Jesus? And what we've been discovering is that we don't grow because we want to, right? We grow because we build healthy habits into our lives that produce growth. It's like getting physically fit. You don't just become physically fit because you have a desire to. No, you have to put some discipline in, right? And you do the kind of things like running, lifting weights, eating healthy that produce physical fitness. And in the same way, if we want to grow spiritually, we have to build habits into our lives that produce spiritual fitness. So we've talked about the importance of serving and sacrifice. And last week, Rob talked about prayer. And today, we're going to talk about one last spiritual habit or discipline, and it's critical. I think many Christians don't do it, and maybe even more don't really even understand quite how to do it, but it's absolutely critical, and it's freeing. We've been talking about how to connect with God. This habit kind of helps us to know what to do when we lose our connection with God. And we've been talking about like how to grow, and if we grow, we'll mess up less and less in life, but we're still going to mess up some, right? And so this habit talks about what do you do when you do screw up? There's a book that we stole the name for this series from. It's called The Me I Want to Be, and we kind of stole it. It's by a guy named John Ortberg, but he wrote another book years ago called The Life You've Always Wanted. And in that book, he has a chapter about this particular spiritual habit we're talking about today. And when I read that chapter, I started laughing because he tells this story about a time when his family bought a brand new sofa. And there, like within a day or two, there was a stain on the sofa. And his wife got really upset. And I laughed because I thought back to the first couple years of our marriage. When we first got married, everything in our house was secondhand. Like, we didn't have enough money to buy anything. So, like, the bed, the couch, the table, the pots and pans, everything was given to us from somebody's attic or garage. But we saved up money, and we finally had enough, and my wife decided the thing she wanted was a new couch. And so we shopped and shopped. We had very little money to spend on a couch, but we finally found one that fit our budget. She loved it, and so we bought this brand new sofa, and it was white. Yeah. And so, mysteriously, I think the second day we owned the sofa, this stain appeared on it, and it was orange. In fact, it looked a lot like a stain from an orange popsicle. Now, in Ortberg's story about his family getting the stain on the couch, the funny part of it was that it was one of, that his wife assumed it was one of his kids that put the stain there, but it was actually him, the dad, but he refused to confess it, so she just went on thinking it was one of the kids. The funny thing about my story was that we didn't have any kids. No one had yet sat on the couch but me, and certainly no one had eaten an orange popsicle on the couch but me. And so I was forced to confess, yes, it was me that ate the stupid orange popsicle on the sofa and left the stain. And so I had to kind of confess that. And today that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about confession. We're going to talk about confession. Now, when I say confession, my guess is that you start thinking about like going into some little room and confessing your dirty little secrets to some guy. And he says, say two Hail Marys and call me in the morning or something like that. But that's not what I'm talking about at all. Okay, that's not the confession we're talking about today. What we're talking about is going not to a person necessarily, but to God, and admitting to whatever it is we've done and apologizing and asking for forgiveness. That just like in any relationship with a human being, you know, what God's after with us, we keep saying this, is not religion. God has no interest in religion. In fact, I think God hates religion. What God's after is relationship. And in any relationship, if you sin against a person, You go to that person and you confess it and you say, I'm sorry, and you ask for forgiveness. And in the same way, we need to do that with God. Now, my guess is that some of you might be thinking, wait, hold up. Because, I mean, doesn't the Bible say that if we say yes to Jesus and we believe in him and we start following him, all of our sins are forgiven? Not just past ones, but current ones and future ones. Vince, haven't you told us that? That if we say yes to Jesus and follow him, all of our sins, past, present, future, are all forgiven. So why do we need to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness? Good question. And if you're thinking that, you're partially right, because we don't have to confess our sins to be forgiven. If we've said yes to Jesus and we've accepted him into our lives and start following him, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. We do not. And so, like, if you didn't notice a sin and didn't confess it, it's not like that breaks off your relationship with God or now you don't get into heaven. And so you're right. We don't have to do it to be forgiven. The deal with confession is that much more than doing it for God because he demands it, really much more confession is something we do for ourselves. It's something we do for ourselves more than it is something we do for God. It's something we do because we need it more than God needs it. See, when we confess, when we authentically confess, something happens inside of us. One of the things that happens is that we are liberated from guilt. We just saw kind of a dramatization of Edgar Allan Poe's famous story, The Telltale Heart, which is kind of cool, right? We're bringing some culture to Verve. Nice. Who knows what will happen next, like beef jerky day or something. But in the story, it's like there's this guy, and he thinks he's gotten away with murder, and he has. There's just one thing he wasn't counting on, which was his own guilty conscience. And he can't handle the fact that he's done this sin, and finally, it just kind of gives him away. And I bet you know how this goes. Right? You do something, you think it's not a big deal, you've gotten away with it, but then, ba-bum, 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 right? Your conscience starts to mess with you and you start to feel bad, especially if you're somebody who's in this journey of starting to love God. It's like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And you start to feel guilty about it. You start to feel sick about it. And it's like, what do we do about it? And this is part of the beauty of confession. That it liberates us from guilt. There is something incredibly freeing about going to God or going to a person that you've sinned against and saying, here's what I've done. And man, I mean, that's not fun to do at all, but there's something freeing when it's finally out there and you say, I am sorry, will you forgive me? It's liberating. And so one of the reasons God has us confess is so that we'll be free from guilt. But not only that, when we confess, it also helps us to grow spiritually, to become closer to God and more like Jesus, because it helps us to not sin again in the future. There's just something about confession that helps us to not continue in that sin. It's kind of like this. Let's say I have a problem with anger. And so one day, my wife and I are eating lunch when all of a sudden I just burst out with, you put mayonnaise on my bologna sandwich? You know I hate mayonnaise on my bologna sandwich. May you burn forever in hell for this. It happens. And so, we continue on our day. The next morning, I get up and I'm praying, and I start to review the day before, and all of a sudden, I start thinking about that whole lunch episode, and ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. I realize, man, that was wrong. And so I pray, God, mayonnaise, probably not that big a deal. Burn in hell, a little strong, probably not deserved. Man, God, what is wrong with me? Like, why? Why do I get so angry about things that are stupid? And God, would you change me? Change my heart. It's wrong. I'm sorry I did that. And then I go to my wife and I say, I sinned against you yesterday. I am sorry, the whole mayonnaise, burn in hell thing. Would you forgive me? She says yes. Okay, and then let's say 2 days later, we're eating lunch again, and I say to my wife, celery in my tuna fish? You know I hate celery in my tuna fish. I pray that the fires of Hades consume you forever and you have only Lucifer for company. Again, it happens. And so the next day, maybe that night, I'm kind of going through my day again and I'm praying and all of a sudden, ba-bum, ba-bum, I'm like, oh, I did it again. Man, God, you know, celery is not a big deal. fires of Hades, probably a little over the top, maybe. Man, I did it again. What is wrong? God, I am sorry. Change me. I don't want to be this way anymore. I go to my wife. Honey, I did it again. I'm really sorry. Here's what happens. As you continue in that process of not ignoring what you've done, but confessing it to God and to this other person, the next time and the next time when all of a sudden lunch is wrong again and you're tempted to do the same thing, there's something different that happens. You kind of pause and go, wait a second. I've been here before. I just talked to God about this again and again. I just had to confess this with my wife. I'm a little sick of confessing it. I'm a little sick of myself. And I will be a little less likely to commit the same sin because I confessed it. And it's not just because I get sick of confessing it. It's also because part of the power of sin in your life, I don't know if you know this, but here's a good moment if you don't. Part of the bite of sin in your life is its secretness. There's something about doing something and no one else knows and I'm kind of in control of this that gives it power over you. But when you take your sin and you bring it before God, who knows anyway, and you confess it to the person you sinned against, there's something about it that it starts to lose its power over you. This is what the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, we'll put the verses on the screen so you're fine. And if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, you can actually get one at the hub table in the lobby on your way out today. No catch or anything. Just grab a Bible. We'll give it to you. But check out what the Bible says. And it's kind of a little bit of a harsh passage in some ways. But Ephesians 5, 11 through 16 says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." See what it's saying? It's saying, listen, when you bring things out of the darkness into the light, it starts to lose power. Christ is able to shine on that thing. Something incredible happens in that moment. And so why do we confess? It's not to be forgiven. If we've accepted Christ, we're already forgiven. It's because we want to deal with our relationship and improve and grow our relationship with God. And because it frees us and it helps us to grow, to become more the me I want to be. And so it's really a big deal. Like, confession is a really valuable tool in your Christian life if you want to grow spiritually. But most people, a lot of people, never really do it. And I think a lot of us don't really understand it. In his book that I talked about, The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg talks about how a lot of us think confession is like a single step, one act kind of thing. You know, it's like, just, I'm sorry, I confessed, I'm done. But he says, no, it's much more of a process. Confession kind of has layers, you know, like an onion has layers. Cakes also have layers, and parfait is delicious. But anyway, people with kids understand me. It has layers to it. And what I want to do is I want to walk you through some of the layers of confession so that you'll understand how to use this in your life. Because, again, it's critically important to your growth. It's absolutely freeing. And so you want to know how to do it. And so let's talk about some of the layers of confession. The first layer of confession is self-examination. Self-examination, where we kind of put the light on ourselves and we look at ourselves to try to understand, is there anything I need to confess? Is there any problem in my life? Maybe something I've been ignoring. And the truth is, sometimes our sins are so blatant, so out there, so big, there's no way to turn away from them. We realize what we've done. But far more often, we are very, very good at ignoring our sins. And so we have to enter into a process of self-examination when, you know, during the time maybe when we pray, we ask God to help us to see, is there something wrong in my life? In fact, the Bible talks about this in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It says this, will be on the screen. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so it's saying we need to ask God to help us to see our problems. Do you know why? Do you know that the Bible says that there is one thing in this world that is more deceptive than anything else? It says there's one thing that is the most deceptive thing in the world. Do you know what it is? Your heart. That's what the Bible teaches. Your heart is the most deceptive thing in the world. You have a power to deceive yourselves that is unlike any power of deception the world knows. And there's just something about us that we're able to ignore the truth about ourselves. And so we invite God to help us in this process of self-examination. Sometimes it's helpful to ask a trusted friend to help us in this process of self-examination. I was gone last week because I went home. We went back to the East Coast to visit our family in New York and New Jersey. And I don't go to my hometown a lot. I've actually been there two or three times in the last 22 years. And I avoid going there intentionally. I actually talk bad about my hometown. If you talk to me about it, I'll start rolling my eyes and saying stuff about it. Well, I was there first time in, I think, 11 years. And we're walking along, my wife and I, and I said, why do you think it is that I never come here? And why do you think I always talk bad about it? Like, I assume it's just because, I mean, so many bad things happened to me in my childhood, and I did so many bad things growing up that I'm just trying to keep my distance. You know, I'm just trying to, you know, just kind of run from that whole time in my life. And she said, maybe. Or maybe it's pride. I said, what? And she said, I don't know. I don't know, but maybe you just think you're too good for this town and for these people. And I went, huh. And I thought, I'll pray about that. And I did. I prayed about that, and I think she was right. I think that's true. Now, the ironic thing is we went to my sister-in-law's house in New Jersey. She had a book on her coffee table called The 1,000 Places You Need to Go Before You Die. And so it had, you know, Paris and the Grand Canyon, Rio de Janeiro, and my hometown. John Travolta is currently buying a house in my hometown, but I'm just too good for it. You know, and that's just below me. And so I just, like, as I start praying about it, I'm like, man, she's right. God, is she right? She's right. I'm proud. I've got this sin in my life that I think I'm too good for it. And I would say that's bad. You know, but I never would have seen that if she didn't point it out to me. Because our hearts are deceptive. They don't let us see the truth about ourselves. And so, man, we need to invite God into this process and maybe invite some trusted friends in this process of helping us to examine ourselves, to find what it is that we need to confess. And let me just throw this in here. When we figure out that there's something wrong that we need to confess, our confessions need to be specific and concrete, not vague. There's something powerful about a specific, concrete confession, and there's something not very powerful about a vague confession. And so we need to go to God and say, God, I lied to my boss today and told him I was working when I wasn't because I was trying to avoid getting in trouble. There's something powerful about confessing that to God. There's not something very powerful about saying, yeah, God, I guess I'm not always totally honest. Right? We don't want vague confessions. There's something powerful in helping, and it helps us to become the me we want to be when we have specific, concrete confessions. So the first layer of confession is self-examination. And then when we start to realize, wow, I've got a problem. I hadn't seen it before. There's something I need to confess. Then we enter into the second layer, which is developing a new way of understanding our sin. A new way of looking at it and feeling about it. So here's the deal. Our hearts are so deceptive that not only do we have trouble even seeing our sin, but when we do, it's very easy for us to not see the severity of it. To just think, oh, that's really not a big deal. So I look down on my hometown. It's not a big deal. But it is a big deal. But our hearts will tell us it's not because our hearts are deceptive, right? And the deal with sin is the more you do it, the more deceived you become, the more hardened your heart gets, and you just lose your sensitivity to it, and it just seems like it's less and less of a big deal. I still remember the first time I ever stole something. I was in the mall near my hometown, and I stole something from a record store, and at the time, Miami Vice was like the big show, and I took this cassette tape, and I put it in my pocket, and I am not joking or making this up. At that moment, the music changed in the store, and they started playing the Miami Vice theme song, so it was like, and all of a sudden, I was like, oh crap, like Crockett and Tubbs are going to come bursting in. And I am freaking out, man. I am sweating and I'm like, what am I doing? Can I put it back? I don't think they saw me take it. What if they see me put it back? And I felt horrible. I mean, the whole thing was like this tumultuous emotional experience. Fast forward 6 months, and I would go into that record store regularly and take cassette tapes without even thinking about it. Why? Because my heart grew hard. Listen to this story. There was a guy back in Civil War times named James Hammond. James Hammond was a governor, and he was a congressman here in America. He was also an ardent supporter of slavery. He was ridiculously ambitious. He'd walk over people to get whatever he wanted. And James Hammond had a voracious sexual appetite. At one point, he bought an 18-year-old slave girl named Sally and her baby daughter, Louisa, and he made Sally his concubine and fathered several children with her. When Louisa got to be 12 years old, she took her mom's place, and he fathered several children with her. His political career got slowed down, but only temporarily, when his brother-in-law, a guy named Wade Hamilton, threatened to expose the fact that James Hammond had been sexually abusing Hamilton's 4 daughters. Guy's horrible. And he kept a diary during his life. And there was one point in his life where his wife left him. Yeah. And an epidemic took the lives of many of his slaves and livestock. And here's what he wrote in his diary at that time. He said, "It crushes me to the earth to see everything of mine so blasted around me. Negroes, cattle, mules, hogs, everything that has life around me seems to labor under some faded malediction." Then check this out. He wrote, "Great God, what have I done? Never was a man so cursed. What have I done or omitted to do to deserve this fate?" Really? Can you believe that a guy who was doing that could write something like that to God? I can. Because we're all that capable of self-deception. And I'm not saying that the things we do equate with what he did. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we are equally capable of deceiving ourselves, not only about the fact that, you know, I don't see any sin, but even when we see it, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. And so in this second layer of confession, we see our sin, but then we take some time to really ask God to help us to see it with his eyes. And not only with his eyes, but with the eyes of the people we've hurt. Right? Because almost always sin hurts another person. And so we try to understand, you know, what am I doing to that person's heart? What have I done to God? And not only do we understand it in a new way, we feel it in a new way. What we do in this layer of confession is we enter into the pain of the person we hurt. And we enter into God's pain over our sin, over this loving God who dotes over us and wants this great life for us and then sees us wrecking it with our stupidity. And we enter into not only the pain of the people we've hurt, but God's pain as well. Listen to what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And this passage kind of teaches us about confession and this process we need to enter into. It says this, we'll put it on the screen. It says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Ready? "Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, just in case you're not aware, the Bible is a book of joy. Like, it's incredible. There's huge passages that talk about how God wants to give us joy, and people who follow Jesus should be the most joyful people on the earth, okay? And so God is all about joy and celebrating. But the reality is, if we're going to follow Jesus, there are times where we need to grieve, mourn, and wail over our sin. That we realize, man, I am making choices that wound other people, that hurt their hearts, and we enter into their pain. And we enter into God's pain. So we realize, I've hurt and offended God. And there's this promise that God lifts us up when we're humble like that. That's a great promise. And it also leads to the fourth layer of confession, which is a promise on our part. or the third layer, I guess. As we enter in this process of confession, we need to see what it is we confess. And then we enter into this process of understanding in a new way, seeing the pain we've put in other people's hearts and God's heart, and realizing it really is bad. You know, what I think is not true. It's bad. And then we make a promise. Confession always includes a promise, where we say to God, God, I'm not going to keep doing this. I'm done with this, right? If we confess but plan to just keep doing what we're doing, that's not confession. Or we can say we confess, but we didn't confess. In confession, we're brokenhearted over what we've done, and we make a promise to God, I'm not going to keep doing this. Now, here's the good news. We make that promise, but we rely on God's power to live it out. Right? In this time of confession and prayer, we say to God, God, listen, I'm sick of this part of me. I don't want to do this anymore. I am sorry, and I'm not going to do anymore, but I will totally need your help. Because the one thing I have proven, without question, is that I do this. And I haven't wanted to do it before, but I keep doing it anyway. I can't seem to stop. But you've got power. And you are a loving Father who wants to help me. And there's this passage that says, you know, when I humble myself before you, you lift me up. And so, God, I'm asking you to help me to actually carry out this promise. Okay? I really don't want to do this anymore. Would you help me? Give me the power, as I'm tempted in the future to do the same thing, to not do it. And so this third layer of confession is we make a promise to God. And that leads to the fourth and final layer, and it's the best part. It's kind of the peak of this mountain we're climbing. And it's grace. It's grace. See, here's the beautiful thing. This process of confession, it's not just about me and how awful I am and what I've done. It's about God. And how amazing he is, and what he can do with somebody who humbles themselves and acknowledges their sin and brings it to him. And it's grace. When I first became a Christian, I was like serious and intense about it. Like I just realized, this is unbelievable. I am this, and God loves me anyway, and it's amazing. I mean, I was like, boom! And so I wanted so bad to live for God. And what happened was, whenever I sinned, like in a way that I recognized it, I mean, there's probably sins I just ignored and didn't realize, but whenever I sinned in a big way, I would get so upset about it, I would get sick. I mean, literally sick. I would throw up. Like if I was just walking along and started thinking about something I did and realizing I did something, I don't want to be this person anymore, I would literally, wherever I was, just, I would throw up. And hopefully, bathroom close enough, sometimes not. And here's the problem. Like, there's something good about the fact that I felt bad and I entered into the pain of what I did and I understood that it was really bad, but there's something really wrong about my approach. Because not only would I throw up, I mean, I would stay sick about it for days until finally just enough time had gone by that I was able to forget about it and ignore it. That's not confession. That's not right. In confession, we confess our sin, but then we realize God has this amazing grace. He has this grace that when we confess, he takes our sins. And the Bible says he buries them in the deepest sea. He removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. That God makes us clean and new. And so we're free. We're free. We don't have to get sick. We don't have to spend days wallowing in our pity and our angst. No, God makes us free. True confession always leads to grace, to God loving us despite our sin, to us getting the opposite of what we deserve. But that promise that God makes us that he'll do that for us, it only applies to people who have accepted that offer that God's made to us. We don't like this, but the Bible is very clear that God's promises and the things he offers us, they don't apply to everybody. They only apply to people who have accepted them, who have said yes to God's offer. And so you have to say yes to God's offer. Remember the couch with the orange popsicle stain that we bought, 2 days old. Boom, orange. Here's what we did. We tried so hard to get that stain out. My wife was like, I can get it out. And so she started with water, and she's rubbing, and then we get some sort of, you know, couch cleaner stuff, and we're rubbing it with that, and we're blow-drying, and, you know, getting, you know, rubbing monkeys on it. I remember there was a lot of different things we tried. I don't think monkeys was one of them. I may have made that up. But we tried all this stuff, and we could not get the stain out. And so finally, in desperation, my wife called the furniture store and said, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get the stain out of this couch that you guys sold me. And they said to her, surprisingly, they said, oh, because you have a couch that you can't get the stain out of, we will give you a new couch. Stainless. And she said, really? That's part of the warranty? And they said, yeah. And we got a brand new couch. And here's God's offer. He says, listen, because you have a stain that you can't get rid of, you know, we all do, right? We've all sinned. Some of our sins are small and they're kind of almost imperceptible on the couch. And then there's some that are so glaring, they just bleed through the fabric of our lives. Right? And there's just no ignoring it. We've all stained the sofa. And God says, you can't get it out. You can try the rest of your life, but you'll never get it out. But if you just call, if you just get desperate enough that you ask me, because you can't get that stain out, I will give you a new life. Stainless. The Bible says that's God's offer, that because of Jesus and because he came and because he died for us, God is able to give you a new stainless life. And if you say yes to that offer, man, then the rest of your life, all the promises apply and your sins are forgiven and confession works. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He's saying, listen, if you want to be saved, saved from your stupidity, my stupidity, saved from your sin, saved from all the things you've done, saved from the stain that you've put in your life, believe and be baptized. Believing is saying, I believe that Jesus is real and he can really take my sins away. And somehow, magically, through his death on the cross, I can receive a new life and be stainless. Baptism is just this great picture of giving our lives over to God, where a person is immersed in water and then comes out of the water. And the idea is that they're cleaned, that the cleansing we can't do on ourselves, God can do. And there's a symbolic nature of baptism where as we're lowered underwater and then raised out of the water, it's like the stain is removed and we're made new in Jesus. And some of you maybe have never done that. And we are not a pressure kind of church. We're not going to stand up here for an hour now and say, you know, we're going to wait until everybody comes forward or anything like that. I don't get paid on commission. And so, you know, if you come forward, it's not extra money for me or anything. But I will tell you that my prayer for you is that you'd say yes to God's offer. You know, that you would say, why wouldn't I say yes? I have this great loving God who wants a relationship with me, who sent his son Jesus to live for me and die for me. And all I have to do is say yes. I have to believe in his son, that he really does have that power. And then there's this beautiful kind of ceremony, almost like a wedding of baptism, that I get to proclaim to other people and to God, I'm with you, God. I want you forever. Why would I say no to that? When I have this stained life, why would I say no to the offer of a new stainless life? And so here's the deal. We're going to give you a couple minutes now. We're going to have the band play a song. And during this song, maybe there's some people in this room who are like, I have never said yes to that, and I want to do that today. Why would I wait? And if you want to do that today, during these couple minutes, let God know. Tell God that you want to do that. And tomorrow night, we're having a baptism service at 6:05 p.m., right before our Monday night service out back. We've got a couple people who are getting baptized, and you could do that too tomorrow. And so when the service ends in 5 or 6 minutes, when everyone else leaves, if you are somebody who's thinking about that decision, or if you're like, I'm not thinking about it, I want to do that. Like right now, I want to say yes to God, and I want to get baptized. There's going to be a couple of us just sitting up here on the stage. If you want to come up and talk to us about that when the service ends, when everybody else leaves, you just come up, and we would love to answer questions you have and just kind of walk you through that decision. During this time, where we kind of can, some of you may want to make that decision and talk to God about that, we also offer communion. And really, every time we enter into communion, what we're doing is we're entering into the process of confession that we talked about today. In fact, listen to this verse. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And so it says, before you take communion, you enter into this the layers, the process of confession. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent the body and blood of Jesus. And it's this amazing, tangible way that God gave us to remember that Jesus had to give up his life so that we could get a new one. But in communion, we enter into that whole process, and we don't have a lot of time for it, but we kind of say, God, is there anything? Help me to examine myself. Search my heart. Tell me, is there something I've been doing wrong? And if there is, we try to find that new way of understanding. We say, God, help me to see it for what it really is. Help me to see the severity of my sin. Help me to enter into your pain and the pain of the people that I've hurt through it. And then we make a promise, God, I don't want to keep doing this. Help me to stop. And then we receive God's grace, and we're holding this cup and this bread, and we remember, man, God's grace is so amazing. He was willing to give his life for it. It does not get better than that. And so during this song, if you'd like to take communion, there's communion at stations here and here, and then over here and back there. And so we would welcome you during the song, if you'd like to get up and take that back to your seat, and whenever you're ready, and you've kind of gone through a little bit of that process, you can eat and drink. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for confession. You know, because we've been talking about growing and we want to grow. And if we stick with this, we are going to grow. The people in this room are going to grow spiritually. And that's great because we will find ourselves messing up less and less. But the reality is we will always screw up. You know, we're always going to lie to get out of trouble, maybe not even realizing. We're going to manipulate people to get our way, and again, maybe we don't even realize it. We're going to ignore human need and injustice when we can do something about it, but we're just too self-absorbed or lazy to take action. God, we don't want to, but the truth is we're going to continue to sin. And so, God, we thank you for confession, which frees us from the guilt and also some of the power of temptation and sin. Thank you, God, for giving us this beautiful way to reconnect with you when we've maybe severed that connection a little bit through our stupidity and our actions. And God, thank you for communion, this great remembering sign, symbol of what Jesus did for us so that we could be forgiven and given a new life. God, if there's someone in this room who's never said yes to your offer, I pray that they do that today. I pray in these next minutes that they pray to you and say, God, I've never really said yes, but God, I want you. I want the new life. I want to live with Jesus, and I want to be freed from my sin. I want it removed, and that they'd let somebody know before they leave. God, thanks, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.